Well, Roger is going to be bringing a message from God's Word in a moment, and the passage we'll be looking at is in Paul's letter to the Philippians, and chapter 3. And if you're able to do so, and you're comfortable in doing so, would you please stand and join me as we read from Philippians chapter 3 and verse 12. It will be projected too. So we're reading from Philippians chapter 3 and verse 12 through to the end of the chapter. Not that I have already reached the goal or I'm already perfect, but I make every effort to take hold of it, because I also have been taken hold of by Christ Jesus. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and reaching forward to what is ahead, I pursue as my goal the prize promised by God's heavenly call in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let all of us who are mature think this way. And if you think differently about anything, God will reveal this also to you. In any case, we should live up to whatever truth we have attained. Join in imitating me, brothers and sisters, and pay careful attention to those who live according to the example you have in us. For I have often told you, and now say again with tears, that many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their stomach. Their glory is in their shame. They're focused on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly wait for a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. He will transform the body of our humble condition into the likeness of his glorious body by the power that enables him to subject everything to himself. This is the word of the Lord. We thank him for it.
Good morning. Good to see you all, and we're delighted that you can join us if you're watching online. Before we turn to God's word, let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the psalmist who said that your law is perfect, refreshing the soul. Your testimony is sure, making wise those who are inexperienced. And so we come simply this morning and ask that through the power of the Spirit, your Lord will refresh our hearts with your word, and that your Lord will equip us and make our testimony sure, so that we may be the disciples that you have made us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. Now this morning we'll be focusing on verses 12 to 14 of Philippians chapter 3, so please keep your Bibles open on that passage. We'll be looking at straining towards the goal. Now, as we head towards the goal of June the 21st that the government has set as a target for lifting up all their restrictions, what are your expectations? Is it going on that long-awaited holiday? Maybe it's catching up with friends and family. Or for you, maybe it's simply a bit too much. You want conditions to continue as they are so that you can keep yourself to yourself. As we anxiously look forward, we can't help but look back to the past year and 3 months. We've all been impacted by COVID in one way or another, socially, mentally, financially, academically, and so on. But as a Christian, as a disciple of Christ, how have you been impacted? Has your relationship with the Lord Jesus grown or not? As we ponder these questions, let's consider Paul's experience as a disciple of Christ. The goal of the Christian life is to become like Christ. And in order to achieve this goal, you will need to put in all your effort and you will need to be totally focused. And so firstly, pursuing the goal. It's verse 12. Not that I've already reached the goal or I'm already perfect, but I make every effort to take hold of it because I also have been taken hold of by Christ Jesus. The theme here is pursuing the goal or the prize. The analogy is that of an athlete who is running to win in order to gain the prize. The athlete, according to Paul, is a Christian, and the race is a Christian life. Paul is talking about the Christian's effort towards growth. Now, in the earlier verses in chapter 3, Paul tells us about the things that he had put his trust in order to be saved. It's in verses 5 to 6, he says, circumcised the eighth day, of a nation of Israel, of a tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born of Hebrews, regarding the law, a Pharisee, regarding zeal, persecuting the church, regarding righteousness that is in the law, blameless. He then tells us what he gained in Christ. He gained the knowledge of God, the righteousness of God, the power of God, the fellowship of God, and the glory of God. It's verses 7 to 11. Now, if you look at what Paul had gained, one might assume he had gained everything. He had arrived, he was spiritually perfect, and he was morally perfect in Christ, and he needed nothing else. But what does he say? Not that I have already reached the goal. What Paul is saying is that becoming like Christ is a goal and not an achievement in this life. Now, this attacks effectively the doctrine of perfectionism or total sanctification, which teaches that a Christian in this life before death can be made spiritually, morally perfect as an instantaneous, momentary process, just like the work of grace or the new birth in Christ. Now, therefore, the thought of becoming perfect must be put aside in favor of pursuing perfection that every believer must recognize that he or she doesn't have. Paul had already been placed in Christ, already accepted God, and already been gifted with all these tremendous things, and yet he was not perfect. He had not arrived. The Apostle Peter understood this when he wrote in 2 Peter 3:18. He said, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and to the day of eternity." He was saying the same thing as Paul. There's a growing process. When you are saved, you also receive the knowledge of Christ. You receive the righteousness of Christ, positionally imputed into your account. You receive fellowship in Christ, in communion with him. You receive the glory of Christ, but not in perfection. And so there must be growth. There must be the pursuit of a goal. There must be a running of a race, straining or pressing towards the mark. Paul says we must take every effort or make every effort in order to run to reach the goal. Now you might say, if I've received these things, why bother? I mean, if I've already been promised these things and they will be given to me and I'll enter into the promise of them in the presence of God one day, why should I bother growing? 1 Peter 2 verse 2 says, like newborn infants, desire the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. See, when we are born again, or we are newborn babes in Christ, God gives us a hunger. In fact, in many cases, it gives us an insatiable hunger, a built-in desire to grow in Christ, just like a normal baby grows. And so growing as a Christian is a natural process. But besides this, there are some other important reasons why we should grow. Firstly, when we grow, we glorify God. Secondly, it adorns the truth so that others can see God's truth in you. Thirdly, it grants you assurance. When there is growth in your life, it reassures you that you belong to God because you can see God's work in you and his calling and his election become sure. And not only that, it preserves you from sorrow and tragedies of spiritual weakness, which are not enjoyable for any believer at any time. Fifthly, Pursuing the prize also produces joy in your life, and it makes you an effective witness of Christ. And so despite the attainments of Paul, after 30 years of ministry, he is aware that he has not arrived yet. He needs to pursue the goal of spiritual perfection, of becoming like Christ. And that is the same for you and me. We need to recognize that spiritual growth begins with an awareness that we are not where we ought to be. It's the athlete at the beginning of a race saying, I need to reach the finish line. Now, if you're going to pursue the prize effectively, you must give maximum effort to pursue it. There must be a maximum effort to pursue the goal. Look at what he says again in verse 12. Paul says, but I make every effort to take hold of it, because I also have been taken hold of by Christ Jesus. I make every effort, from the Greek word dioko, which means I chase, I pursue, I follow after. It's used of a sprinter, and the word means aggressive, energetic endeavor. He's saying, I'm running after this thing with all my might. There's no quietism here. There's no crucify yourself and let go and let God theology here. This is the straining of every spiritual muscle. This is running to win. 1 Corinthians 9, verses 24 and 26. This is pursuing the prize with all your might. This is fighting the good fight. 1 Timothy 6:12. This is running the race to win. Hebrews 12:1 and 2. Laying aside every weight and sin that does not so easily beset us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who is the one before us. Paul is saying, I run, I chase, I pursue. I haven't arrived. Maximum effort. Now I hear you say, well, that's all well and good, but I'm weak. I really don't think I can get to the finish line. Well, here's the good news. The strength for you to reach the finish line does not depend on you. It depends on God. Listen to what Philippians 1 verse 6 says. We've got some very familiar words here. It says, I am sure of this. Now notice what Paul says here. He doesn't say, I think. He says, I am sure of this. He's absolutely sure that he who started a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ. The almighty, omnipotent God always finishes what he starts. He never fails. And listen again to what he says in verse 12. Now that I have already reached the goal, or I'm already perfect, but I make every effort to take hold of it, because I also have been taken hold of by Christ Jesus. Paul is making every effort using the means of grace that God has given to him to take hold of the goal or the prize, because he has been taken hold of by Christ. He's saying the reason he's pursuing the goal is the same reason he's been taken hold of by Christ. He's saying, my goal in this life is consistent with Christ's goal for my salvation. He saved me for a purpose, and his purpose in saving me has become my purpose in spiritual progress. Now that's a very significant truth. The reason Christ redeemed me has become the goal of my life, to become like him. Now we find many examples in the Bible about people God took hold of. Did Abraham choose God? Oh no, he didn't. He was perfectly happy in the Mesopotamian river valley, in the pagan culture. But God called him and sent him on his way to Palestine. God took hold of Moses when he was still a baby floating in the Nile River, and called him later to deliver his people from Egypt. God put his stamp upon future King David when he was still a shepherd boy, protecting the sheep. And in the New Testament, Jesus took hold of ordinary men and called them to become his disciples. And then, of course, we are told about the dramatic apprehension of Saul on the Damascus Road. Paul puts this very clearly and powerfully in Romans 8:28-30. He says, we know that all things work together for good, for those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. You ask, what is his purpose? For those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, so that he will be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. God chose you and saved you in order to make you like his Son. And in 2 Thessalonians 2:14, Paul says, he called you to this through our gospel, so that you might obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. What a glorious truth and promise. The reason you and I can put every effort to reach the goal of becoming like Christ is because Christ has taken hold of us. And by his almighty power, he'll take us all the way to the finish line. Now, it's important to recognize that discipleship begins with God. Or as Paul says, with being taken hold of by Christ Jesus. This is foremost, for nothing can take place spiritually in a man's life until he is born again. And so if you have not received the Lord Jesus as Lord and Savior in your heart, why not repent of your sins today? And you can begin this race for which the prize is promised. Now, having told us about pursuing the goal and why we should do so, Paul then tells us that besides making every effort to take hold of the goal, we also need to be totally focused. It's verses 13 to 14. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and reaching forward to what is ahead, I pursue as my goal the prize promised by God heavenly in Christ Jesus. Paul again reminds the Philippians that he has not taken hold of the prize. He was pursuing it. And to reach his goal, Paul was so focused that he would do one thing. Now, going along with the athlete analogy that he's already alluded to in verse 12, Paul would focus on only one thing and not on several things to obtain the prize. Now, hopefully the long-awaited Tokyo Olympics will begin on the 23rd of July. And I'd like to believe all the athletes will have spent the last year, if not more, focusing on one thing, to win the gold medal. Now, in order to be a great athlete, a person needs to be totally focused. He or she needs to put away anything that will hinder progress towards winning the prize. This is the same attitude that Paul had. It was the response the gospel evoked from Paul. It gripped him and mastered him. His heart, his will and mind, everything. It took him over, lock, stock and barrel, until he was a man who was possessed. And that's how he proved the power of the risen Christ in his life, breaking free from all that would restrain him down, driving him on, empowering him for service. Now, such focused concentration is a result of a negative and a positive. Notice the negative in verse 13. In order to will that one thing, Paul says, forgetting what is behind. That's the negative. And then he says, and reaching forward to what lies ahead. That's the positive. Willing one thing means you eliminate the past, the negative. Don't look back. Now, when the nation of Israel was delivered from slavery and brought out of Egypt, other slaves from different nations came out with them. They, of course, not being Hebrew, did not have the same spirit as God's people. But seeing the opportunity, they threw in their lot with Moses and his people. It's Numbers 11, verses 4 to 6. The riffraff. Don't you just love that word? The riffraff among them had a strong craving for other food. The Israelites wept again and said, who will feed us meat? We remember the fish that we ate in Egypt, along with the cucumbers, melons, leeks, onions, and garlic. But now our appetite is gone. There's nothing to look at but this manna. The Living Bible perfectly translates it, saying, the Egyptians who had come with them began to long for the good things in Egypt. There's a spiritual lesson for us here. The Israelites represent the new man brought out of slavery to sin and brought through the waters of baptism and death into the new life. The riffraff of Egypt, mixed in with them, represents the pre-Christian old nature, and it's from the old nature that your troubles will come. And looking back with longing to the other, looking back with longing is another way of saying holding on to the past. And if you do that, it will stop you moving forward. Paul said, forgetting what is behind. Forgetting what? Well, not his sin. He calls himself the chief of sinners in his first letter to Timothy when he says, Christ came to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. He did not forget his Bible knowledge or Christian doctrine. The letter he had just written to the Philippians proves that. Some of the great truths and great Christian doctrine are given in this very chapter. Moreover, he certainly did not forget God's mercies, because he had been talking about them throughout the letter. In other words, Paul was not forgetting his past life, his past sin, his past work and his past achievements, but it was past. He had left it behind, dead and buried. He dealt with it at the cross of Jesus Christ. This is the kind of forgetting that occurs when we cease to let things in the past overshadow the present, that lets the past, both good and bad, and that constantly looks forward to the work that God still has for us. Now consider this. You can either be heritage driven or vision driven. Past hurts and grievances allow to fester, grow way out of proportion until they overshadow every decision and produce a root of bitterness and a harvest of sorrow. Past achievements allow to grow in importance, produce a complacency that comes from a been there and done that attitude. Past problems allowed to overwhelm and multiply, rob us of the joy of the Lord. Past guilt, well, Paul knew all about that. I can just imagine Satan reminding him how he held the murderous coats as Stephen was being stoned. Call yourself an apostle, Paul? You helped murder the first martyr of the Christian church. And Paul, with a stroke of the arm, sweeps all of it off the table. He says it's rubbish, all rubbish. Forget the past. Deal with the past, repent of the past where necessary, but put it past behind you. Forget what you were, forget what you have done, forget what others have done to you, and turn your gaze the other way. Turn to Him, reaching forward to what is ahead. I pursue my goal. And this perseverance calls for effort of discipline and concentration. Heritage-driven looks back and wistfully longs for things to be done today that were the way back then. Vision-driven is looking forward to what the Lord is doing today and calling us to do tomorrow. For example, heritage-driven looks back at Billy Graham's crusades and the campus crusades and says, it was wonderful. Vision-driven says, yes, it was wonderful, but today the Christianity Explored course is a way to reach the generation of our time. And so it goes on in dozens of ways. Worship, the role of women, evangelism, counseling, church leadership, all have methods tried and tested in the past, but all are open to biblical interpretation and change in line with the answer to the need of today. Think of the analogy of driving. You look in the rearview mirror occasionally, not all the time, but when night falls and the way ahead becomes difficult to discern, the mirror is even less useful for progress. Reaching forward to what is ahead, I pursue as my goal the prize promised by God's heavenly call in Christ Jesus. When David Livingstone returned from Africa, he was asked, "Where are you ready to go to now?" He replied, "I'm ready to go anywhere, as long as it's forward." Remember Caleb, one of the 12 spies sent in to spy the land of Canaan, and the only one to stand alongside Joshua? He said, "Yes, there are giants in the land, but we can beat them because God is with us." For 45 years, he had followed the Lord, and then that day when Joshua was dividing up the promised land, Caleb broke ranks and came forward and demanded, "Give me that mountain." He was claiming his inheritance that the Lord had promised him. He had held on to his promise through the wilderness years because it came from the Lord. Friends, the path to advancement in the kingdom of God is to ensure you are holding the hand of God, and then you are assured of coming into possession of all that he has promised you. The athlete, the soldier, the farmer are all Paul's illustrations of the Christian life. They all fight, test, and struggle. And it's worth remembering that of all the people given the land, Caleb was the only one who succeeded in expelling the enemy. And he must be expelled, or he will hold you back. He lurks within you with the garlic and the cucumber memories. He was there before you became a Christian, and he knows your weak points even better than you do. When you fail to drive him out, and you allow him to win the battle, it will be because you have failed at that point to be obedient and to keep close to the Lord. Forget what is behind and reach forward towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called you to be made like Christ. Now, God's heavenly call should motivate us on how we live. We have to live in the light of being called out of this world into the presence of God, and at the particular point, we will be given glory. We will be given an eternal reward. We will be made like Christ. And if God is so gracious to be willing to give us that prize, how committed should we be to running the race? Think of this. We were wretched, wicked, and godless sinners heading towards hell. And God, in his sovereign grace, picked us out, chose us for salvation in order that he might eternally make us like his son. What grace! That is the price. That should motivate me to run the race. Now, Paul saw this at the end of his life when he wrote in his last letter, "I have finished the course. And I am waiting for the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day." And what is the crown of righteousness? It is a crown which is righteousness and perfection in Christ. I'm waiting for perfection, which God is going to give me on that day I see him. That's the prize. We are in a right relationship now. We are clothed with Christ, but then the relationship will be complete and we will be crowned with righteousness. We will be rightly related to God. Now, what stops that just now is sin. Sin that has sired 1,000 heartaches and broken 1,000,000 promises. It's Caleb's secret and it can be yours. He had a love that never faltered. When he saw the promised land for the first time, something caught his eye and touched his heart. It wasn't the milk, the honey, or the grapes. It was Mount Hebron. Up there on the mountain range, the enemy's most powerful stronghold and guarded by its strongest giants. Hebron in Hebrew means fellowship, communion, love. And that's the place Caleb longed for with all his heart. And that's the place of fellowship, love and communion with our Lord, and thereby with each other, that we must seek, search and strain towards. And it's guarded by the strongest and craftiest of the enemy, who will use every trick in the book to stop you from pressing towards the mountaintop. Here, Christian, take some milk and honey. Take some land over there in the valley and the plain, and enjoy yourself, and you will be happy. No, Satan, I have an inheritance. My place is to go and worship and have fellowship with the Lord. And nothing can compare to that. I'm not going to take second place or second best. I press on. When I stand before the Lord on judgment day, all my works will burn. My plans, my contracts, my policies, my deeds. None of these things will matter. Rather, it's to be more like Jesus, to grow in holiness, righteousness, in purity, and to qualify the prize for which God has called me heavenward. That's my goal. So, brothers and sisters, no matter what your experience has been in the past, forget what lies behind and keep moving forward. Let the past be the past and strain forward to receive the prize that God has taken hold of you to be like his son. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we ask that, like Caleb, who had a glimpse of Hebron and whose heart was touched with coming into your presence to have communion and fellowship with you, we pray and ask that you will give us a fresh glimpse of the Lord Jesus Christ today. We pray and ask that you will touch our hearts and give us the love and indeed the motivation to pursue that prize for which you have called us heavenward in Christ. We pray that you will hold us together, and we pray and ask that through your Spirit you will continue to reassure us that you will complete the work that you have begun in us, until you present us perfect and faultless before your glorious throne. Until then, Lord, we rely on you for your grace and for your strength. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.